song said, being slackers, you know, and just not really getting out there and doing those things that we should do. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Morey, and that's my wife, Amy, my daughter, Autumn, and my son, Luke. And we are Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. We have a jail prison ministry the Lord has called me to. About 8.5 years ago, I ended up getting saved. I grew up in a pretty rough home. I grew up with a mother who was a drug addict and alcoholic. I was molested as a child by a man and a woman, and it put a lot of hatred and bitterness inside of me. And when I went out there, and that's what I spread, that's the disease that I spread was hatred. That's the disease I spread was that bitterness, because I took what that man and that woman had done to me, and I went out there and hurt other people and found that I got relief out of doing that. And I did a lot of time in jails and prisons in 3 different states here. New York was my last. I did 5 years for armed robbery here in New York, over there in New York State. And then I did some time for robberies down in Florida and Vermont as well. Alcoholic, drug addict and alcoholic. And no, I am not in recovery. I recover ED. Jesus Christ saved me. He made me free from that. I don't have to attend AA and NA. Jesus Christ took all that from me when he saved me 8.5 years ago. And I thank God for his mercy and his goodness to be able to transform a life such as mine, who did not deserve to have a transformed life. And I thank God for what he done for me. Now he's called me to preach. Okay, what did he call me to preach, brother? Back into the jails. I didn't want to go to the jail. Okay, I spent a lot of time in boys' homes and a lot of times out there on the streets and a lot of times running with the gangs and jails and prisons. And I'm just telling you this, my friends, it never did me a bit of good. It didn't do me anything. And so about 4 years after getting saved, I had somebody come up and say, would you come back into jail and give a testimony? No, I don't want to give a testimony. I don't want to go to jail. When they come out, I'll let them hear about what God has done for me. And they kept pestering me, and sure enough, I finally gave in. I said, I'll go give my testimony. I went and gave my testimony one time, then I did it a second, third, and fourth. It was probably about my fourth time, April of 2016, where the Lord smote my heart. I mean, I couldn't even make it to my car, Brother Dan. My knees were wobbly. I was crying. And I had just known that God had just called me back to the ministry. But this, he put me back in the jail, right? So now here I am, 6 years later, I'm in the jail. I started out in the Allegheny County Jail. I was there 2.5 years ministering to the men and women. God closed that door and he opened up another one, Monroe County Jail in Rochester, New York. About 1,600 inmates are in that jail. God has given me free reign in that jail. And I love it. And I've been there for just over a year now. And so I drive, you know, from Allegheny County to Monroe County 2 to 3 days a week to minister to those men. And God has opened a great door. And he's continuously opening that door for us. And we even believe that it's possible that he may even move us to Monroe County. You see, what happened to Abraham? God said, get up and go, leave your people. Well, guess what? He's telling me, get up and go and leave your people. I've never been to Rochester besides the ministry. I've never been there. I have no clue. Send me back to Buffalo or Vermont or Florida. You know, I've been to those places, but you send me to Rochester, New York, I have no clue. And so God has called us, and I believe he's going to call us to go to Rochester, New York, to minister there, to open up some transition homes. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6 talks about a place of refuge. And God wants to open those places of refuge from when these men get out. But it's not just any place. It's not a halfway house. And you know, all those things are failures, man. All it does is put people back, right back to where they came from. And we want to give them something a little different, something based on the Word of God, something based on Christianity. Because when I got sentenced here in New York State, Honorable Judge McCarthy at Buffalo, New York, in the states, in the Supreme Court, he told me this. He said, Mr. Morey, I want you to take these 5 years. And he goes, I want you to go in there and I want you to learn how to be a productive member of society. You know what? I had no clue what that meant. What was it to be a productive member of society? Nobody could teach me that. The system surely didn't show me that. After all the years of being in that system, they never once taught me how to be a productive member of society. And so I went to prison and they programmed me to death. I took every kind of program you could think of, from ASAT to KSAT, ART, and everything else. About 3 years into my bid, brother, I realized this is not teaching me how to be a better productive member of society. It's teaching me how to be a better inmate, to conform. That's what it taught me to do, conform. When I started out in the boys' home, it taught me how to conform. Get ready for prison, because that's where you're headed. That's what it taught me. And then never, not one time did it ever teach me how to stay out here, how to stay sober, how to stay clean, how to go out there and be that productive member of society. I realized, man, there's got to be something different. Well, thank God. Instead of me running back to the psych doctors and everything else, I finally ran to Jesus Christ 8.5 years ago, and he's changed my life. He's turned it upside down, and here I am today in the ministry. Guess what? We're going to preach on what happened. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord showed me this, and I believe it's missing in a lot of Christian lives today. You know, there's a lot that song spoke of, you know, being a slacker and going out there and not giving our all to win those souls and stuff. And I believe because Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 is about to show us what some of the hearts, what some of those things that are going on. I'd like to just pray real quick, if we could. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness for each and every one of us that's sitting in the pew, Lord. You've given us the opportunity to be here today. You've given us the opportunity to open your beautiful word, Lord, and to hear what you have to say. Lord, please shut my mouth and move me out of the way. And I ask that you, would you use it, Lord? Would you decrease me so that you can be increased? And let not the people see me, but see Jesus Christ in me. And I thank you so much for what you have done, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray. Amen. And so we have Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And here's what it said. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I want you to understand what Daniel just did there. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made the determination in his heart that he would not cross the line and defile himself with anything of the world. That included food. You see, he made an intentional purpose. He said, I'm not doing this. I'm going to keep myself separate. Why? Because the things of God were more important to Daniel than the pleasures of for that moment. You see, it takes a purpose in our heart to not do those things that we're used to doing. You see, when God first saved me and things started coming about, I felt like the children of Israel and I wanted to go back to Egypt because I didn't know any better. He said, I didn't have anybody to teach me. No, we don't run to Egypt. We're going to run to the promised land. We're going to go ahead and we're going to turn and we're going to go this way. You see, because my whole entire life was built on living in survival mode. Moment by moment, day by day. And Dan, you're going to run into a lot of those men. That's all they ever know is survival mode. They don't know any different. They live minute by minute, second by second, moment by moment, because they have done that their whole entire life. And now how's a program going to teach them to get out of that? There is none out there. I can promise you that today. The numbers are inflated because what happens is when they inflate the numbers, then they look. If they don't inflate the numbers of the help that's really out there, then they start losing government funding. You see, a lot of jails and prisons and stuff, they put a lot of those programs in there to make it look real good because they need that federal funding to keep functioning. But we have to go out there and look at the real numbers. Is it really helping? I have a guy right now that I work with who I love. I mean, I loved it. Death. He's getting ready to go to prison for 17 years in the federal prison. He said, Dale, to me one day, he said, I've been in rehab four times. I've been through the drug and rehab program four times. He goes, it helped me. I said, my friend, what are you here for? I knew what he was in there for because I've been friends with him for a long time. That's why I call them friends. I don't call them inmates. I'm not above them. They're my friends. I love them. I don't call them inmates. It's derogatory. When you call somebody an inmate, unless it's your job, when you call somebody an inmate, that's derogatory. You're telling them that you're better than them. Okay? They're my friends. They're not an inmate to me. I said, well, what are you going to prison for? He's getting ready to do 17 years in the federal penitentiary. He said, I killed somebody. I said, how'd you do that? Sold them dirty drugs. I said, how well did the drug rehab work for you then four times? Okay? But that's the real. That's what's really out there. That's what's really going on. But you see, it's all put away. It's all tucked away nice and neat so that us folks don't hear about it. I hear about it. I search it. I look at it. I look at the numbers. I see what's going on. How the men keep coming back to the revolving doors and now drug rehabs and such. You know what? They've become an alternative to jail and prison. But nobody's getting help. It's very little people that are getting help from it. Why? Now, you know, the mayor of Rochester told me this. She goes, you know why there's no help? Yes, I sat down with the mayor face to face trying to get these men help. You know what she told me? Jesus has been taken out of the equation. That's the mayor. Okay? Jesus has been taken out of the equation. But here, Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to defile myself with the things of this world. I'm going to live a life that I purpose to live for God and not myself. You see, I said this morning in Sunday school that when we get saved, that God has a different purpose for our life. There's something different in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 3 says this, that God is the God of all mercies and comfort, who comforted us in our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort them. Did you hear that? That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. He didn't put me through some things for myself. He put me so I can help somebody else. You see, today, brother, people don't want to go through those things. They're trying to avoid them and put up roadblocks from God. And so, why? Because they have not purposed in their heart. They have not determined in their heart that they really want to serve God. It's just become a religious thing that people have gotten into. It's a thing called jailhouse religion that I played for a long time. You know what that means? That means as an inmate, I put a cloak on. One more cloak that I learned how to put on was this thing called Christianity. And I tried to walk through jail and prison as somebody that I really wasn't. Why? The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it's chapter 8, that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. And it means when the more knowledge a person gets, the more it makes them think that they're something they're not. So you know what I understood is that I still had that hole in my heart. There was something missing in my heart. And as soon as I stepped out the gates, it wasn't long that I left Jesus Christ sitting at that gate. Why? All I had was a religion. I'm covered in tattoos. I don't know, 80, 90 tattoos across my body. You know what that was? A costume that I put on to live in the streets. Who you see for me today is who Jesus Christ has always meant me to be. But you see, I ran from that. I wanted to spread my hatred and bitterness. I wanted to spew that out on others because I got comfort in hurting others. I got comfort in doing that. But you know what happened? Then my conscience started bothering me. So I learned how to shut that off. The Bible calls it a seared conscience. You know what happens when a person sears their conscience? They no longer have natural affection towards another human being. You want to know why these gang members can walk up and pop somebody in their head, cut their throat, and do what they do? Because they've lost all natural affection. They shut their conscience down. That's what allowed me to go out there and do the things that I wanted to do. Is my conscience got seared up. I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm going to tell you what opened my understanding. I'm going to tell you what gave me a conscience back. A King James Bible is what started waking me up to who I was. And let me just tell you something. It was painful. It was painful to see who I really was. It was painful to look at that man and see that what I was in God's eyes. But you know, God determined to have me for himself. God wanted me as his son. And you know, the very thing that I did when I started sitting underneath that preacher and I didn't understand it, thank God that God sent a man to guide my way to teach me those things that were happening to me. But guess what was happening? That pain, when it started coming along, I ran to a psychiatrist and I ran to a psychologist and I ran back to the bottle and I ran back to the drugs because I didn't understand that my conscience was being woke back up again. You see, that Bible, when it was being preached to me, because it says in the book of Hebrews that it's alive, it's quick, it cuts, and when it cuts, it hurts. You ever been cut? It hurts. But if you ain't got nobody there teaching you why it's hurting, you go back. And thank God, God sent Pastor John Asquith, Dale Morey's Way, somebody that I would listen to, somebody would say, stop. Let God deal with you. Face that thing. You call yourself a man, be a man. He'd sit there and call me a godless little wimp and all that kind of stuff because you know what? He was just calling me out for what I was. Because to me, manhood meant going out there and having babies and drinking and fighting. That's what manhood was to me. That wasn't manhood. Today, manhood is to be able to carry my family that God has given me to the house of God, to work, to carry my Bible, to go out there and minister, to raise my family the way God would have me raise it. Why? Because I purposed in my heart that I didn't want to defile myself with the things of the world anymore. I purposed in my heart. I made a determination that I'm not doing it anymore because it didn't bring me anything. It didn't bring me relief. You read certain Bibles and it says that you'll know the truth. John chapter 8 says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, you know what? You can have that being set free. Because the society, jails, prisons, rehabs, mental hospitals, that's all they did, brother, over and over again, was open those doors to set me free with zero change in my life. This Bible here in John chapter 8 says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Oh, well, is there a difference? Sure enough. Let me explain it to you. It took me about 5 seconds. These glasses are already in existence. That means I can set them anywhere I want. But to be made means they would not exist until that very moment that it's made. And that's what Jesus Christ does at salvation. He makes a person free. That means they become something that they've never been.
That's
he
right.
gives them something that they've never been. And that's what it is to be made free and not set free. Society had 40 years to go out there and set me free and couldn't do nothing. Jesus Christ stepped in 8.5 years ago and he made me free and he's changed me. He's made me into a new man. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. You know what that says? It's that, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You mean to tell me I just get saved and stay the same person? Why would I want a God who left me to be the same person I've always been? Miss Penny, why would I want to serve a God who never changed my life, who never gave me that hope, who never took me out of darkness, who just left me to be the same old miserable person I've always been? Why would I serve somebody like that? I was already doing that. It's called serving myself, serving the devil. You see, we've got a merciful God. He's a good God. And you know what? Because of his mercy and his goodness to me, because of what he's done in my life 8.5 years ago, I have purposed in my heart that I will serve him and that I will not defile myself with the things of the world. It's not worth it, my friends. There ain't nothing out there that can draw me away from the love of Jesus Christ. There ain't a drug out there that gets me high like Jesus Christ gets me high. There ain't nothing out there that can give me love. I didn't know what human love was until the Lord blessed me with a beautiful wife. You know, I didn't understand what that was, Brother Dan. Has anybody ever told me they loved me? They stomped on me and ripped my heart out. And God showed me what love was. And he blessed me with a wife to show me what human love is. Why? Because that natural affection was taken from me. That conscience was stolen from me. And God in his mercy, it's not a wonder why a person like me would sell out and want to purpose his life for Jesus Christ. Hey, if you've never felt the sting of that, let me just tell you this, man. When you get it, you'll want it. And you'll want to do it. You'll want a purpose in your heart like Daniel did. And thank God for it. I don't regret one moment of it. For his goodness and his mercy. For what he's done to me. Daniel purposed in his heart. Why? In verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. Okay? The ways and the things of God were more important to them than the temporary pleasures of the world. Oh, you know, the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season. But it's temporary. And guess where we end up? Jails, prisons, mental hospitals, rehab, divorce, abortions. This is where we end up, where we end up. But you know what? Thank God for his mercy. He gave me an instruction manual called the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. He says, if you'll do this, I'll give you favor with the world. I'll give you favor with myself. And you know what? I wouldn't pass up what God has given me in the last 8.5 years. And I'm not talking financial. We're broke as they come. We're poor. We don't live in some lavish any place. And we can't afford going out and doing things. But money doesn't make my family happy. Money doesn't give us the joy that Jesus Christ does. It's not about having money or not having money. That's not, but you know what? That's what everybody wants to grab. Everybody wants to grab that physical. Everybody wants to grab that physical. Listen, the woman at the well with Jesus Christ, she walks up, and here she is at the well. Jesus asks her, did you give me some water? She goes, sir, you don't have nothing to draw it out with. You know, Jesus was on a different level. He's trying to deal with her on a spiritual level. What is she thinking on? A physical. If all Jesus Christ did was try to change my physical, I'd still be the same person that I've always been. Jesus finally opened her understanding by how? Showing her her sin. He brought her to the law. Go read any time Jesus Christ is dealing with somebody, he brings them to the law. He brings them under that guilt of the law, and he shows them exactly the word of what. That's why Paul went out there in stress. He said, listen, a worldly sorrow worketh death. What is worldly sorrow? Those things that we've done towards other people and those things that were done to us. We cling on to that like that's conviction. That is not conviction. That's worldly sorrow, which worketh death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. What does that mean?
That means when God shows a person who and what they really are in his eyes and what they've done against him. You know when I got saved? Not when I recognized that I was a criminal. Not when I recognized that I was a drug addict or alcoholic. That had nothing to do with my salvation. But when I finally came to that place and understood that I was a rebel against the holy God, and I was a lawbreaker in his eyes, and I was a dead man walking, I was condemned to hell, and that's when I got saved.
Amen.
Why? Because it says it worked unto repentance. That means my life went from this way to this way. Brother, I didn't just talk about it. It happened. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ living. Is there anybody in here that would argue that God is the most powerful thing on this entire planet and beyond? Absolutely. You'd say he sure is. Then why don't he change lives then? You mean to tell me, Abe, that God saved us just to leave us the same people we've always been? Could you imagine serving a God like that? Now, I'm not a fanatical. Listen, I lived just as hard out there for sin. I lived just as hard out there for the devil. And now I promised God that I would live just as hard for him. I purposed in my heart, Daniel, that the thing that matters to me the most are the things of God. That's what matters to me. Why? Because as I was out there, and I wish I could show you my tattoos of death and skulls and crossbones and zombies and all kinds of nakedness all over my body, the very thing that I was against a holy God, the very one who went out there and read the Necronomicon, who was into Satanism, who did animal sacrifices in graveyards and carved upside down crosses in my arms with razor blade, and I'm sitting here tonight preaching a Bible. Mm-hmm. How about that? Against the holy God. I used to sing songs because I was in a band, in a hellish band. But I used to sing songs about chopping up Jesus Christ's mother on a table. Brother, look who's up here preaching the Bible today. And guess what? Because he loved me that much, I've purposed in my heart that he means more to me than the world. I understand, Daniel. You heard that song? I've seen you guys have it on your playlist there. Dare to be a Daniel. You know what? I don't want to dare to be a Daniel. I want to dare to be a Dale. To live like Daniel. I don't want to be a Daniel. But I want people to see. If I have to go out there and tell people that I'm a Christian, I've got it all wrong. Because 2 Peter talks about it in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, says, add to your faith, diligence, so on and so forth. And the end it says, and if these things be in you, if these things be in you, and abound. What's abound mean? It's huge. Everybody can see it. That's what God, that's what they should see in us. They should be knocking on that door. Hey, you know, because my pastor used to come in and after I kicked him out of the house many times as an unsaved person, after I've drawn back on him and I was going to punch him in his face in my house and my wife's crying in the corner, and after I told him, don't you come back, as soon as he'd leave, I'd sit on the edge of a chair or a couch and I'd start crying, rocking back and forth, and I'd say, I want what he has. How many people do we have knocking on our door wanting what we have? Isn't that what that song was about? What are we going to purpose in our heart and sell out to Jesus Christ? What are we going to purpose in our heart? That the things of God are more important. That song talks about those, that soul that we can help usher in. Daniel purposed in his heart. Because of this purpose and because of this determination, because of this intentional decision not to defile himself, God blessed him. Daniel chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 says, Thou, Melzar, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. And as for the children, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said, bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar.
And the king commanded with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, none like Hananiah, none like Mishael, none like Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding, and the king inquired of them. Why? Because he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Why? Because in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, they purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves, and God honored that. You know, 2 Peter, again, says if these things abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the things of Jesus Christ. Wonder why our reading doesn't go anywhere, our studying, wonder why it feels like our prayer life is hitting a brass ceiling? Because we have not purposed in our heart to live for God. We have not purposed in our heart to do those things that God wants, not to defile ourselves. Hey, one little compromise, isn't that what the devil did back in Genesis 3, chapter 1, where he told you, Ahab, God said? He got him to adopt God's word. As soon as he got that to happen, it's been happening through eternity. Still going on today. Yea, half God said. And you know what? That little compromise, that little bit of slickness. Now sin has entered the world. One compromise. It's all it takes. Look at this. Because of the purposing in Daniel's heart, in chapter 1:8, God blesses Daniel, and he hears and he remembers his word. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 says, and then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from this day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words. How about that? How about that God honored Daniel so much for that purposing that he did in the first chapter in verse 8, that he says, now I've come for your words. I'm going to come and honor that. When was the last time we've had God honor any of our words? Because we're not purposing in our heart. We've not sold out not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. The things of the world are more important. It's infiltrated us. As Christians, it's taken over. You know, a person like me today, when I travel around, sometimes it's known as a pretty odd person. But my friends sitting there in the back row back in the days, me, this type of person, this type of preacher was a common thing. It's not common anymore. Why? People have lost that purpose, brother. They've lost that determination in their heart. They've lost that intentional decision that the things of God are more important than anything this world could ever offer. Because let me just say this, that the things of this world are blinding people. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. There's the hope. What is it? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. God help us to get back out there and do those things we're to do. The things of God were more important to Daniel than the things of this world. The book of Daniel is an example of a person who has purpose in their heart over all else. He wanted the things of God no matter what came his way. When the devil tempted Daniel with the goods of this world in chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart not to take of it. When the devil attacked Daniel in chapter 3 with music to get all the people to bow down to a false god, Daniel purposed in his heart not to do so. When the devil attacked Daniel's prayer life in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel purposed in his heart not to stop praying, nor to stop serving his God. You go read the book of Daniel. You want to see Christian character? Dare to be a Daniel. That's what it says. And now look at, I just showed you 3 times the devil attacked Daniel. Where did he attack him at? Music, the prayer life, and the things of this world. My friends, what's the devil attacking you with? Prayer life, music, and the things of this world. Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with it like Daniel has? That's where the victory is. Let me show you the victory of Daniel. Look what it says here. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Because of the purposing in Daniel's heart to the Lord, he changed the world's lives.
and the world didn't change his lives. My friends, it's backwards today. Instead of us going out there living our Christian life and helping change lives, the world's changing our life. The world has infiltrated our hearts. It's infiltrated our home, and it's infiltrated our Bibles. It's infiltrated everything, and now we're out there, and instead of changing lives, the world's changing our life. And now we're getting in to fit, we're fitting in to get in. All because of compromise. All because the purposing is no longer anymore. You know, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 17, 21, I believe that's the reference. He says some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. When's the last time you had a dire need in your life and you went and prayed and fasted? Not just prayed. Because Jesus Christ said some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. What does fasting do? It shows God how urgent you are. It shows him that you're willing. Listen, it says in Isaiah chapter 58 that you are, when you're fasting, you should be like the burlish. That's like the pussy willows. And when that wind blows, they bow over. And that's what fasting is supposed to be. You're in sackcloth and ashes. You're begging God, please hear this request. Please hear, see what's going on in my life. I'm fasting because that's what fasting was. That's what fasting used to be in the old Christian's life, in the old timers. That's what fasting is in the Bible. Where is it today for the lost soul? Where is it today for the decisions in our families? Where is it today when it comes to church? Where is it at? Because there's no purposing anymore. Well, just say a quick little prayer, boop, boop, and we'll be on our way. Let me just say this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching what God gave me for me. I'm not the type of preacher that comes in and preaches at people. I'm just showing you what God showed me about myself. Am I lying? That's how I preach. That's how I get my messages. Because God shows me things about me. And then I say, you know what? These are my friends. I want to share some stuff with my friends. Why? Because I care. Because I care. If I didn't care, I wouldn't stand up here. Why did I come? I don't need notoriety. I don't need popularity. I'm probably one of the most unpopular people that I know. It's a reality. But I come because I care. I love him. I love his family. I love the church. I love the people. I still pray for you from the last time I hadn't seen you sitting in your chair. I got you, your sisters, and everybody's name written down. And I got a time set apart every week that I pray for just you guys. Because I care. I've purposed in my heart. You understand that? I've purposed in my heart that the things of God are more important than this world. I'm just going to, a few more minutes on this here. Let me show you this. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says this. For Ezra had prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. You see what it just said there? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the world. But I want you to see here that Ezra prepared his heart before he read his Bible. He prepared his heart to seek the things of the Lord. He prepared his heart. Why? Because then God demands him to do it. You can have all the knowledge in the world and it's garbage. It means nothing if you can't live it. Knowing verses and living verses are two different things. Don't believe me? Turn to the book of James real quick. I'll show you. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Some of you may know this, but that's all right. We'll just repeat it again. It's the Word of God. It never goes bad. It never steers anybody wrong. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, and I love it to death. Look at it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 here. Looking in verse, James chapter 1. Let's look in verse 20. Excuse me. The paper flipped over. James 1, 21 and 22. Look what it says here. James 1, 21 and 22. There's a command of God. The command of God says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, souffleti of naughtiness, sexual things, bad, undefiled things, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You got, there are people who are sitting in this room today, brother, who are hearing what's coming out of my mouth, but they're not listening.
How do I know that? A person who listens leaves a church and they become a different person. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Most people today in churches only hear, and they never do. Why? Because they never listen. They never listen. You know what one of my biggest prayers is? Lord, may I leave the church house different than I came in. Why come here? Why come here to hear the word of God? Why come here and hear the preaching? Why do we come to Sunday school? Why do we sit here and listen to the preaching if it's not going to change us? Why do we come? What is it? Just become a social gathering? That's fun. That's wonderful. It's good to have a good time. But the word of God says that, listen, when you're hearing it being preached and something tingles your heart, go ahead and take heed to it and do it. That's how it changes our life. That's how it gets to us. That's how it makes. That's what Ezra did in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He prepared his heart to seek those things. Why? Because it's hurtful. We look at it and we go, oh my goodness. And God says, no, I want you to do this. It takes a preparation of the heart to do the things of God. We try to come to God before we pray and before we read and wonder why. Because why isn't this being fruitful? Why isn't God hearing my prayers? Have you prepared your heart? Is this a sacred book? Are those words not sacred anymore? Does it mean nothing to anybody? That we are not willing? Hey, listen, if you're gonna go out somewhere, you're gonna prepare yourself for wherever you're going, aren't you? Can I just use you as an example? It has nothing to do with you. He prepares to go to work in a jail. That's important to him, isn't it? We say the word of God is important, but yet we don't prepare ourselves to hear it or do it. Isn't that important to us? We'll finish up right here. I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 66. There's one verse you can turn there if you like. If not, that's fine. And then I'm going to finish. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at what it says here. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Isaiah 66, 2 says this. For all these things hath my hand made, God's talking. And all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to who this man will I look? Even to him that is poor. And of a contrite spirit. That word contrition is missing in soul winning today. Contrition means this. That's a deep and absolute sorrow for the things you know that you've done against the holy God. That's what contrition is. Soul winning today, they take that out of there. You can be saved. Don't worry about that contrition. Don't worry about that you have offended God. Don't worry about that David and throughout the book it says that I have sinned against thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight. What are the sacrifices of God? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You tell me the guys in jail ain't broken? You tell me their spirit ain't broken? They don't have a contrite heart, no. They don't have an understanding of what they did against the holy God. That's why Paul says the schoolmaster brings us unto Christ. The laws of God that are preached brings a person unto Christ. Why? Because it brings that deep sorrow, that contrition that a person needs to see. And look what it says here. It says, of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Let me tell you something. There was a time when I was seeking God before I got saved that I was afraid to leave my house. As an unsaved person, I was afraid to get into a car. Why? I trembled at the word of God. This thing put fear in my heart. This thing put fear in my life that I was going to die and go to hell. Why? Because I kept playing Russian roulette with my spirit. I kept playing Russian roulette with my soul. You know what happened? There was a time in my life where I got afraid to eat. Because I thought, man, if I choke and die, I'm going to hell. Because I'm lost. I trembled at the fear of God. I trembled at the words that he put in there. I trembled at those things. And then it said, the goodness of God liveth you through repentance. When he taught my heart to fear, because I feared no man, I feared no God. And I would look at God and say, I don't fear you. People are like, you got to get out and pray. I don't bow to anybody or anything. Am I like that today? Because God taught my heart to tremble. His word taught me to tremble him. And then when he done that, his goodness entered my heart. And I seen that he loved me.
above anything and above anybody. Guess what happened? Repentance to salvation. I got saved, got born again. I'm a new man in Jesus Christ that you see standing here before you today. Brother, I'm done. Thank you for the time. I appreciate it.